Good morning, everyone, and happy Memorial Day weekend to you all. I do want to just make just a quick note about Memorial Weekend, and we certainly want to bring honor, as our nation does, to all of the veterans and certainly those who have lost their lives over the many years during conflicts of our nation. So happy Memorial Day. May you also bring honor to those that, in your own personal way, to those that we can as we celebrate, as we bring honor to them. Remember all of those who have given their lives in that way. So I also, on a very personal note, just a little shout out to Barry and Savina Stemlosk as they have celebrated, I think today, their 12th wedding anniversary. I know there are others in our church who have had anniversaries and birthdays, but just found out about that on the chat. So if you want to go on the chat and congratulate them in any way, you certainly can reach out to them in that way as well, or to the others. We're trying to make this as obviously as much personal as possible on this kind of a continuing streaming kinds of Sundays that we're doing these services. We are going to be studying again this morning out of John chapter 17. A teacher once told me that the best way for a student to learn something is that when you teach a lesson, that you don't move forward to the next lesson until everybody has completely not only just learned what we just taught, but somehow implemented those principles, those habits in their own life to the next thing. That's essentially the way I feel a little bit about this series of messages. It's one of those that it's intended to say, this is not just a lesson to be learned in a thoughtful way, but habits that can be changed in your life in a new way. Well, the obvious, I'm not going to teach John 17 forever, but we are studying that passage again this morning because we're talking about the way Jesus prayed. And in that sense, how can I learn to integrate into my life some habits, some systems, some thinking, some lifestyle changes of prayer? You got to remember, Jesus was constantly praying. Every thought in that way. I mean, you read the story in the Gospels of Jesus and you see that. And in that, he certainly gave us the Lord's Prayer, the traditional Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, kind of a, you know, hallowed be thy name prayer. But more than that, we gain a blueprint in a sense of the way he prayed so that we can learn how to pray, how we can communicate and have conversation with God. He had conversations with the Father every day, all day. And then you have to ask yourself, well, why wouldn't I do that? Why wouldn't I develop the same pattern of prayer? In John 17, as we have continued to remind ourselves, this is literally Jesus sort of walking into the Holy of Holies, that sacred spot in the temple, that place where God dwelled. And that is the privilege that we get with prayer when we follow the pattern of prayer as outlined in John 17. In fact, to the point that last week I made an outline that we put together in the prayer notes or in the sermon notes last week, but we even put together on our online interview, our church newsletter. If you did not see that, if you're already a part of that newsletter, you can download this PDF file that's kind of a simple prayer guide of how do we pray, kind of an outline of how I laid it out to say, this is how I would see people would pray. It was the first step of two more that I'm going to outline over the next few weeks. If you did not get that, you can follow that through with the on the church on our church website. There's a resource tab there. And if you can't seem to find that PDF file or the article that I wrote last week, you can just send an email to the church office and you might want to receive one of those too. It's not like this is anything sacred, but in so many ways, it really is an extremely helpful pattern of how I learned to pray in the way that Jesus prayed. And you think, well, is prayer just an outline? Well, let me put it to you this way. Here, not that long ago, I went to see the dentist. And the dentist, and I'm post 60 years old, right? I learned to brush my teeth from my mom and my dad way back when, right? And I've been brushing my teeth all of my life. And in my post 60-year-old visit to the dentist, my dentist, both the dentist and the dental assistant both said to me, you don't brush your teeth right. You need to relearn how you brush your teeth. And I thought, well, that's crazy. How do you do that? Well, they gave me some tools. Well, as silly as that may sound to you, that is kind of what I think about a prayer life. I think that all of us, no matter how long you've been following the Lord or not following the Lord, there really is sort of a sense of pattern of relearning a habit of being able to walk into the Holy of Holies of God. So last week, I sent you that guide, but I want to remind you very quickly. This is a reminder again of the lesson from last week, and I'm going to go very fast. But that following the pattern of John 17, of what I see, and the pattern that I have learned in my prayer, I think first I have learned that my first thought is always, bring the prayer every day, just as Jesus said, the hour has come, today has happened. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, be careful how you live because the days are evil. Not as the unwise person, as the wise, instead the wise. And my prayer is you take every day and you spend time in prayer. And so when you open up your prayer guide to today, every day, you pray that to the Lord. And then what do you do next? You pray for myself. There's that beautiful prayer when Jesus did that in John 17. And he said, and when I follow this, I actually follow the posture of prayer. And this is the posture prayer that I follow that I outlined in this particular guide for you last week. And that is, I think the posture is first, you look up. You look up and you pray to the Almighty in that way. And I use verses of Scripture like Psalm 121 or Psalm 8, or there's plenty of others that you can create in your prayer, and you spend the time of God by looking up in awe of God. And secondly, I look in. I look in my prayer. It's really my alignment with God, and I use Scriptures myself of like Romans chapter 12 and that beautiful passage, and I use another one, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 often. Again, you can find these in your prayer guide, or you also can add to that any verses out there that so many that speak to that. But I look up, I look in to make sure that my heart is aligned with God. I look down at my feet. Third, by literally sort of where are my feet going today kind of a posture. I know I'm moving about my day, and I use Ephesians 4, 1. I use Philippians 1:27. I use 2 Corinthians 5, 17. But there's plenty of other verses to say, God, guide my feet today as a posture. And the fourth posture that I do is I then look at my motives. I look in toward the motives of my life. In that way, I use Romans 15, 20. I also often use 1 Peter 5, 6 and beyond in those verses. But again, what is it, God, for the motives of my life today? And then my last posture of prayer on the personal basis, as I pray for myself, is I use that verse of then the posture of saying, I'm looking into my secrets. God, look into the inner workings that where no one else is allowed. And I use Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me out and look into every part of who I am. Those are all prayers for myself. So today is my prayer. And then I go through the postures of prayer of praying for myself. Whenever you look at John 17, look at your Bible right now. Many of you, and no matter what version you have, most Bibles, not all of them, but most Bibles, be they electronic Bibles or paper Bibles, they will have headings for John 17. And the first heading is that you find that it says in the first few verses, Jesus prays for himself. That's really what I see that as. The second heading in John 17 that starts in verse 6 in most of your Bibles will end up saying, Jesus now prays for his disciples. We've called this series The Duty of Care. And literally, this is a prayer reminder of how we can enter into that Holy of Holy of God. But learning to pray for those things that I have responsibility for. I have today, I have myself, and now I have others. That's the pattern we're following. And we're going to look to in our Bibles in John 17, and I'm going to start in verse 6, and we're going to learn to read along. I'm going to put part of these verses on the screen for you, but even in your own Bibles, highlight this and look at this for yourself. In John 17, verse 6, it says, I have revealed, Jesus said, I have revealed those. And again, reminder, this is Jesus' prayer. I have revealed those to you. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me, Jesus said, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now let's stop there for a moment. Those three verses that are written out there, verses 6-8, remembering this is literally Jesus talking about himself and talking to the Father. First few verses he prayed for himself. Now he turns his attention to his disciples. That's who he's praying for. So who is he praying for? He's praying for, as he turns to the Father and he says, you, God, you, Father, have sent these people into my care. You gave them to me. Those are his duty of care, that phrase that we've continued to use. Who's he talking about? He's literally talking about specific people, right? He's talking about, most of us would say immediately, well, he's talking about the 12. And he is. You know, Peter, James, and John, and Thomas, and Philip, and Matthew, and on the others that are out there. Some that we know a great deal about, and some that we know physically very little about. He's even praying for Judas in that prayer. But he's praying for them in his care. I'm convinced very much so that he's talking about even more than just those elite. And they're not elite in the human sense of the word, but he's more talking about a greater circle than even those 12. I know for a fact that he's talking about those that were really now devoted followers. I know for a fact the Bible in John itself, in the few chapters prior to this, he's talking about Mary and Martha and Lazarus and that home, those people that he dearly loved. I'm quite convinced that he was probably talking about Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came to be a follower of Jesus. And we find his story in John chapter 3. I'm pretty convinced he's talking about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 who came to be a follower in that way, and the many others. But those that he had a personal relationship, those that he had any contact with, I'm convinced that he was talking about Zacchaeus, that, you know, as that song we used to sing as a kid, that wee little man who came down out of the tree to serve the Lord. He's talking about those he had a great personal relationship with, those that he knew, those that he walked with, that he ate with, that he spent time on the road with, those that were in his personal, relational kind of a way. Jesus recognized his great, unique responsibility for that specific crowd of people, and he didn't want to take any of them for granted, not a one. Let's move on in verse 9, because it says this, and follow along in your own Bibles, it's on the screen as well, but it says this, I pray for them, verse 9. Jesus says, again, to the Father, God, Father, I pray for that group of people. Not praying for the world. In other words, just everybody. Later on, he does pray for the world, but in this case, those that I have a personal relationship with. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you, Father, have given me. Why? Because they are yours. Verse 10. All I have, Father, is yours. And all you have is mine. You've given them all to me. Come to me through them. Oh God, you've used them in incredible ways. They have brought you glory as I have brought you glory. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer. I'm about to leave, right? And they are still in the world. And now, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as you, as we are now one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. And none has been lost except the one doomed for destruction so that the scripture will be fulfilled. It's an ominous last verse, that latter part of that verse 12, as it talks about Judas. And we don't go into that long discussion in there, but even in that prayer, it was that painful reality of the fact that not everyone continues to follow. But if you look back at that, you have to look and say, what was Jesus asking for? Well, in verse 11, he was really asking for their protection, praying for their protection, and he says it by the power of your name. It was literally a sense of ownership in there. You know, you gave them to me. He goes on with phrases like that, and all I have is yours, and he uses that way. But he really recognizes immediately who owns these people. God, you gave them to me. They were in my care. Literally, they walked with me. You know, they shared that life with me. And God, I love them. And he was praying for their ultimate protection. But how was he doing it? He was praying by the power, literally calling on the power from on high. In the first weekend of the coronavirus online, actually, I think it was the last service we had in our building, but I preached out of Psalm 91, that verse that comes out of the Old Testament that says, you know, let they that dwell in the shadow of the Almighty will rest. Those who dwell in the shadow of the Almighty will rest in the shadow of Him, the Almighty God, the Most High. And he uses that phrase, you know, like protection of the Almighty God. He was really calling upon that same protection. In the New Testament, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit and the power, the protective element of the Holy Spirit, the protection of God's Spirit that dwells in their life. That's what he was praying for. What else was he praying for? He's praying for a unity. Not just a unity that was, you know, like everything needs to go well between us, but it was a unity, the same unity that was reflected between the Father and the Son, that he was praying for unity between each other, those that are in my care, the unity between each other humanly, and the unity that they might have, these disciples might have with the Heavenly Father by the power of the Spirit of God in their life. And what else was he praying for? He was praying for God's glory to shine through that relationship. That the relationship itself between Jesus and those disciples might not be one that was just on the human scale, but the unity that is felt there might shine a glory that is greater than that. It really might display the love of God, the glory of the Almighty. That's really what the prayer was. Let's move on in verse 13. You read along with me again. It's on the screen, but read in your own Bibles and highlight this in verse 13. I am coming to you now. Again, Jesus, first person, talking to the Father, right? I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure. Who's they? That's his disciples. He's praying for them, right? That they might have the full measure of joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not in the world any more than I am in the world. There is so much to unpack here. We really could spend a lifetime looking at the power of that verse and the power of that truth. But what did Jesus really say to them? He said, I have passed on some things to them that have incredible value. I have empowered them. How has he empowered them? He didn't empower them by saying, man, you're great people. Go get them, tigers. You know, we can do this together. That's the symbol that we use in our world. And that's not a bad thing to say in a social sense of the word, but together we can do this and we can fight this thing. Well, there's some truth to that, but Jesus was going far, far, far deeper. He empowered them with what? The Word of God. He didn't just empower them with the power of positive thinking or the power of kumbaya, let's all do this together. He empowered with them God, with God's Word. That is the truth of God's Word, not just traditional religious ideology or thinking. That's why the verse I always love to refer to is Isaiah 40. It's in Isaiah 40. It's also found in the Psalm. It's also found in the New Testament, 1 Peter. But it says the grass withers and the flower fades. But what? The Word of God goes on forever. I empowered them with the stuff of eternity, stuff that lasts far beyond anything that we can imagine. I not only empowered with them the truth of the Word and gave them literally the Scripture in that way, but he says, I empowered with them with the understanding, the deeper understandings of God's Word. It's literally, I spent my time, God, Jesus was talking to the Father. I spent my days with my disciples, teaching them and uncovering the truth. That's why he taught the parables. That's why he taught the Sermon on the Mount. That's why he would go to the disciples in those as he was walking through the fields and he's teaching them the scripture, the truth, but he goes, oh, look at the fields. Look at the grass. Look at the fig tree. Look at the birds of the air. Every one of them points to an uncovering of God's eternal truth. The Word of God attached with things that we see in God's created order that point us to a grander understanding of the truth. Guys, by the way, a little advertisement. This summer, starting in July, we're going to be teaching a series of God's Word through the stories of Jesus' parables. Multiple weeks of that. Kingdom principles. That's exactly what those parables really pointed to. It's the unveiling of the true Word of God, not just a rote memory of Scripture. You know, just as a side note, in a Jewish tradition, of course, they would always teach, do you remember this? And in fact, my small group that I'm in, one of the groups I'm in is Sean Slattery's group on our Tuesday night group that we meet. We still meet. I encourage all of you to meet in that way. And he challenges us each week to memorize a verse of Scripture. This week, Sean sent out a verse and he says, I want you to remember this, not just as rote memory, but personalize it. He said, put your own wording into it, not to alter the truth, but to make sure that it is an unveiled that understanding. And so our men's group that I'm in on Tuesday night has already been writing. I saw Michael Taylor writing a note to the group the other night. I saw Seth Cunningham write a word to the group. I saw David Sapp write a word, and on, Ken Peterson and Paul Wright, and we all personalized it, and others who personalized that word for themselves. That's really the principle that Sean is teaching, is the principle that Jesus, when he was teaching them, when he says, I taught them your word. I unveiled this truth. And it's not just a rote memory of memorize that verse and move on, but do you really understand what it says? No altering word of God. Not just religious ritual. One, Jesus said, I not only taught them the word, I taught them the understanding, but I showed them. Puts it this way. Phones are off. They are they? In that sense, Jesus taught us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's read on in verse 15. We are good, right? In that sense, out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. The world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them, the disciples, he says, by the truth. Let me in. I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself. Prayer. Don't remove them. You know, I'm praying, Father, that you not just pull these people out of the world. Engage the world with the Word, the truth, Himself, the truth of the Spirit of God. The world that is broken needs truth now. Not just rote memory truth, but they need a relationship with the Almighty God of the universe who created them. They are serving
Father, Jesus would say, these disciples of mine are serving a very broken world, and they're going to get pretty beat up. I'm praying for their protection while still in the broken world. Why? Because he says in verse 18, I have sent them into the world. In other words, they have an assignment. I am sending them into the world. Father, just like you sent me into the world, now I'm sending them. Their assignment matches my assignment. Now, we're not the Messiah if you're a disciple, that's for sure. But we have a relationship with the Messiah, and we have an assignment to move into this world. And to do what? In verse 19, Jesus said, I sanctify myself that they too may be sanctified. What does sanctified mean? It literally means made pure, means made holy, made righteous. Literally moving into that holy of holies, they are reflecting a life of the calling that they have received. One of my verses I outlined last week, live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Of this world. On the validation, not because they're any beings are special, but in relationship to me and to the Father through me. And so they're not even of this world. In other words, they're built for eternity. They're image bearers of God. They are literally eternal people. In that way. Now, guys, this week in the news, I noticed that there was someone, and I get it. You watch the news in these crazy days, and it's hard to know what to believe. We talk about that later, but there's extremes of everything and everything else in between. But, you know, and I try to be careful to criticize too harshly, but there was one news item that somebody came out and said, you know, the problem with the things in this world. Are we not on? Okay, let me just attach this. I apologize. Hopefully we caught everything. We're having, again, how much of a technical problem were we having? I just want to ask at the moment. But, okay, let me back up and make sure we all get this here. That in the news this week, there was someone who was addressing issues about, you know, one of the problems we're having with the society today is people who think about eternity and don't think about this world. It was really a criticism of eternal thinkers, of recognizing that we have an understanding of a life that can live far beyond what we have. Now, that's certainly how I believe. Now, there was criticism about that. But really, here's what Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying, you know, don't be of such eternally minded that you're of no earthly good. That's the old saying that's out there. But in reality, he was saying, it's incredibly important that you understand the eternal value of what we're preaching about and what we're teaching about. We were built for eternity. We were. So what I want you to think about now, as we move to the end of this, is an illustration. An illustration of chairs in a room. Now, right now, I'm sitting in a lobby, and we are using this chair that I'm sitting in. In a few minutes, I'm going to bring out a second chair, but when you go into a prayer life of the Holy of Holies of God, literally, I want you to think of it like a chair. The first chair is what? The one that I'm sitting in. I have today, I've addressed the issue of this pattern of prayer that we find in John chapter 17. But the first part is I want to take my day and recognize all I have is today, and I dedicate today to the Almighty. And the first prayer is a prayer for myself. Illustration a friend of mine brought out this week is not at all unlike when you're on an airplane and they give you that thing that says when the mask fall from the ceiling. That's never happened to me. Hope it never does. But when the mask falls out of the if we have a problem, put the mask on yourself first before the other ones. It's not to be selfish, but it's to make sure the fact that the duty of care is first in me. But it's also recognizing the fact that in that way that my care is that I am asking the Almighty God, please, dear God, use me, may my life glorify you, much as the pattern of the prayer guide that we gave you early on and we gave you over the last week. But the second share is the prayer for those in my care. And they're really, think of it as chairs. Who is in your duty of care? This personalizes it. This is where the notes that you might write, and I'm going to add this to our newsletter this week and help you draw up your own plan. But I want you to follow this prayer guide. Pray for yourself. Pray for the next level of people in your duty of care. Who are those? Well, every one of us immediately could think of some. Now, those of you with children or grandchildren or a spouse, that undeniably should go first round on your list. You may not have children. You may not have a spouse. But I can promise you, immediately in your mind, there ought to be someone or someones, often more than a few, who ought to be the first round of people that are in that second chair that you pray for. Those people that are highly influenced by your life, by your physical, real relationship. Using the pattern of Jesus, he says, I'm not praying for everybody else in the world just yet. Again, we're going to get on to that prayer in a minute. But God, my duty of care is literally my circle of influence. My prayer is for that group of people. My guide for you this week is start writing those names down if you don't. Some of you already do that. I'm convinced that many of you don't, that you casually walk through life without really understanding the power of influence that you have upon your children, upon your spouse, upon your grandkids, upon a niece or a nephew, upon a really close person that you're mentoring in your life. And there may be only one or two. Frankly, mentoring wise, there usually are only one or two or maybe three. Even Jesus himself had that tight circle of 12, but even in that circle, he had a tight circle of three in that way. But that duty of care that you've recognized, those people know me. They not only have my phone number, they know where I live. They are a part of my house. They can look, come into my fridge in an easy care way. Do I pray for them? Yeah, that's your tight circle. And you can widen that circle out again. We're going to have time to widen the circle beyond this. But for right now, I want you to recognize those are my discipleship people. And what do you pray for them? And how do you pray for them? I would pray for them the way Jesus did. I would pray first for just protection for them in a broken world. True protection for them. Ask the same way that Jesus said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but instead, God, I'm praying for their protection because they have an assignment and a responsibility in a broken world that is challenging and difficult. And it's not going to be met with ease. And they're going to have times when they trip up, and times when they're confused, and times when they don't know where to turn. But I'm praying for them in the same way that Jesus prayed for his disciples. I pray for them by the power of the Almighty God. I pray that they may be sanctified. In other words, I even picture it this way. When a high priest, using that illustration of the Holy of Holies, went into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, he would literally wear the right clothes. Now, we don't do that like that anymore. But literally, it was never about the right clothes. It was a praying that I might dress up internally correct. That's why I like to pray for myself, right, that my own heart, my looking up and looking in and looking down and my secrets and my motives and all those kind of things. I want to dress up properly in that way. I want to be sanctified as I walk into the holy holies of God. And I'm praying for those that I have influenced to do the exact same thing. May they be dressed in royal and regal attire, knowing that their life counts for far bigger than just themselves. And may they, God, may they, Father, those people that are in my care, bring you glory. May they bring you honor. So what do I give them? What does a mentoring relationship give to somebody? You know, what do you give somebody? You know, we're always trying to examine, you know, how do we raise people up in the life of this church? In fact, Alvin did the announcements all ago, and the title of his, you know, responsibility here is discipleship pastor. It's a good title, but it's not really one person's job to be the discipler of everybody. What are we trying to do as a church? We're trying to raise up disciples that make disciples. We're trying to raise up good and godly people. Not perfect, of course we know that. But we're trying to raise up people who become great parents, spiritual parents of others. It's the responsibility of part on every one of us. And so what are we asking? What am I giving to people? What do I give to someone that I'm mentoring? My child, my grandchild, the person I'm closest to, even my spouse. What am I trying to give them? Or people I'm mentoring, I'm trying to give them what? First, the eternal Word of God. That's why we teach. Because I can't give them five easy lessons of life. Neither can Alvin, or neither can anyone else in the life of this church. I have to give them the most important things in this world. As parents, what do we give our kids? Well, to be honest with you, one of the things I've learned in this coronavirus season is that we've had to adjust our thinking about what we give people. All the things that we give our kids about, you know, please hear me. I'm not criticizing sports leagues at all. I grew up in sports leagues. I've been plenty of coaches, and we will do that again. But I'm telling you, I'm a little sick of the fact that what we think that we give our kids all the time is just easy lessons on how to play soccer and how to reach the elite level of anything. How about helping young people grow up with an elite learning of God's Word? That's one of the great things I appreciate about our youth ministry right now, and how Kevin and Rachel and the whole team of youth leaders are really trying to say, I want to give you God's Word. I want to give you an eternal truth long after you've forgotten my name. I don't want to just give you entertainment. I want to give you truth. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119 says. That's what I want to give them, something to shine the path in front of their life long after we're long forgotten at that point. So what are you saying, Billy? You telling me all I've got to do is give them a Bible? Well, sure, yes, give them a physical Bible. I was with my mom not long ago, and she showed me my first Bible that she still has. And she has my oldest brother and my middle brother's first Bibles, physical Bibles. It was very cool written in there. But I'm not even talking about just the physical Bible. I'm not just talking about words on a page. I'm talking about opening it up, the truth. I'm talking about giving them the real truth about life, not just surface level stuff in that way. You're giving them real depth, much as Jesus would say, I'm going to read you the words on the page, but as we walk through life, I'm going to say, look at the field, look at the flower, look at the trees, and who the Heavenly Father is. You know what else you're giving them? You're not just giving them the word, you're giving them real eternal ownership. You're really saying to them, You're owned by an eternal Father, not just by a human father. Even Jesus himself, you know, we talked about his parents. He says, who are my parents? Was he insulting his mom and dad humanly? No. He was saying, I'm owned by a bigger picture. I'm owned by a mom and a dad. Every one of us have a mom and a dad, whether they're alive or not alive, whether they're functional or dysfunctional or anything else. We all understand the human aspects. But when we come into a relationship with God, we have a new owner. We have a new citizenship, the Bible teaches us. That's exactly what Jesus was trying to say. And when I'm mentoring people, be it my children, or be it my spouse, or be it those that humanly I walk with in discipleship, like Slattery and Paul Wright and Seth and Ken Peterson and these other group of people that I'm in the group with, or other groups that I'm in that way. What are we really trying to stress here? I'm not owned by you. You're not owned by me. My ownership is in the eternal Father, who is, I am His possession. Frankly, even when Patty and I raised our children, with all the flaws that we raised them in the sense of understanding that they have an eternal Father. They're owned by an eternal King. That's why, as much as we want to keep them close to us, physically close to us, we also have to sometimes let that go and say, Father, they belong to You. That's what you do when you mentor anybody. It's your child or your spouse or your discipleship relationships. And because ultimately, what are you doing? You're giving them eternal value. Eternal value. In other words, this life is not just temporary. You give them a life of sanctification so that they can bring glory to the Almighty Father. I want you to listen to this song that is about to be sung. It's a song called He Will Hold Me Fast. It's actually sung by my daughter and my wife as a bit of a duet, and it might be new to you, but it's a beautiful piece of written words to reflect a real sense of ownership. That's what discipleship is. Who owns us? I want you to worship and listen to this song, and we're going to come back and pray in just a moment. What I'm saying is that I want you to truly develop a prayer list that is very specific. Jesus prayed for today, then He prayed for Himself, then He prayed for His first round of disciples that were in His personal relationship care. The illustration that we're using is the chair. And in this chair, of course, I have one of our church t-shirts about Lifeway Kids, which is kind of cool because the obvious is each one of these kids, teenagers, and adults who are in our church family are a part of that circle of people. They're in sort of pastorally my circle for sure, but I'm saying they're really in yours. They're in every one of us, and our responsibility is to find out who do I need to put in my inner circle of prayer, that I keep them in that chair, that I could follow this pattern of prayer and raise them up to the eternal Father and say, God, I know that You've given them to me, but they're really now Yours. You know, even that song we just sang there was, I'm proud of it. I'm proud of my daughter and my wife singing that song together. And my daughter, fascinating enough, most of you know this, she actually lives in Siberia. So we put that song together between Siberia and Washington State, and it's kind of fascinating how you can do that. But even in that, what are we doing? Even with my wife and I, we've said, she's Yours. As painful as sometimes that humanly can be, she's Yours. But I'm asking God that she's still my responsibility. She's still in my prayer life. That's what I'm asking you to do. Guys, if we've learned anything during this season of disconnectedness, how do we grow a greater sense of connection, a greater sense of personal responsibility? Going to church is not an attendance in a building. Being a part of a church is not showing up at a 10 o'clock building site somewhere, sitting in a back of a row somewhere, doing whatever we want to do and living our life the way we want to do it. It's taking personal responsibility for those that God has put in our care. That's the challenge. That's what we're calling each one of us to do. Prayer for today, for myself. Prayer for my second chair. This week, spend your time building that prayer list. I'm going to put something in my pastoral email out to everyone that will help you if you've not done this already, to build that in very specific ways. And then we have future chairs that are coming soon. But right now, we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And I want you even now to just pray for the person that's in your other chair, whoever that is, for every one of us. Pray with me. And we're going to close our time together. Almighty God, I do pray. In my case, I have people sitting in this chair. I certainly have my wife and my children and my granddaughter. I have relationships with parents and in-laws that are deep and long, and I pray for them. I pray for numerous people that are deeply seated in the inner circle of my life. You know those names. I pray for them all the time. I lift them up to you. And God, even this shirt that sits in this chair right now, may it represent for each one of us who are praying, as we pray for the child, the children, the teens, the mentoring relationships that sit close, our kids, our niece, our nephew, that we talk to faithfully and regularly. May they be sanctified. May they follow you. May they come and be owned by you, not by me. I don't want to possess them, God. I give them to you. That is my prayer. May we learn to pray in the same way that you have prayed, so that ultimately we bring you glory and honor in all things. May I live up to my responsibility and my duty of care on this day, today, the only day that I know that I have to live for you, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.